Hi, and thanks for joining us. You're listening to a message from the People's Church. Whether you listen online, attend our local church, or both, you are a part of our vibrant community.
Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus, and he came to earth and he lived among us. We thank you that you are present here with us, and we have come expectantly during this season of celebration, Lord. Our hearts are particularly attuned to who you are and what you want to do in our world. So we pray in these moments that we look to your word, that you would sanctify us by your truth, strengthen us, and help us to know something new of who you are and who we are in you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as you just saw on the screen, we can say, thank heavens it's Christmas. Yes, is everyone saying, thank heavens it's Christmas? No, not so much. As we look at the world right now, things are getting pretty crazy out there. And yet at Christmas time, we're allowed to believe in miracles. And I think we would all agree that our world is desperate for a miracle right now. So I want to ask you a question. I don't want a show of hands, but I want you to really consider this question carefully. Don't just rush over it. Do you believe in miracles? As you watch the news, as you look at your day timer, as you do your finances, do you believe in miracles? Because it might be a bit more accurate for me to say that our world is actually desperate for people who believe in miracles. For people who live in such a way that they actually believe that they're in the presence of a miracle-working God and that he is among them. So, because it's Christmas, we're going to take the opportunity to really consider that question carefully, because at Christmas time, we're allowed to talk about miracles. We're encouraged to talk about miracles. So let's spend our time today in the context of our Christmas story to ask ourselves some really important questions for us and for our world. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Christmas story that's written in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 in your Bibles, and I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. And we'll begin at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It has an interesting introduction, and I want you to note it. We're going to be talking about it later. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." This passage helps us to understand the nature of miracles. And the words of the angel as he introduces this miracle to Mary are a really excellent introduction to a miracle. Do you remember what he said? "Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Highly favored. The Lord is with you. And that is the stuff that miracles are made of. We serve an almighty God who is present with us. Emmanuel, God with us, we celebrate. We serve a God who actually cares for us, favors us, loves us. And out of this grace, this undeserved favor, and out of his almighty power, our God is a miracle-working God. But what we must understand is that the definition usually accepted by even us in the church would have us believe something that is untrue. So the literal definition of a miracle is an event or activity that happens outside of the natural order. Do you hear those words, natural order? A red flag should go up. Because in fact, there is nothing natural about the order of our world, friends. And it's very insidious how this secularist, humanist view seeps into even the thinking of those who follow Jesus. Because we believe not in a natural order that just came about by chance. We believe that a God who is almighty in power, who loved so deeply, created this world, and it was good. And this world we live in is far from natural. It is created. It is created by this almighty God, and it is divine. So it is much more accurate for us to say divine created order. Because when we start calling to our almighty God for miracles, I'm sure that sometimes God's heart is broken. Because Psalm 19 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God. Every day we are surrounded by the miracles of an almighty God in our created order, in our divine order. And so when we call out to God for miracles, He must say, well, how about this? Why don't I cause the sun to rise again? And again, and again. How about this? Why don't I create this beautiful mountain? Why don't I create this incredible little baby? How's this for divine miracles? And it is in this divine created order that we see the character and the nature of a God who favors his people, who loves his people. But we also know that our world was broken when sin entered in. And the created order does not look as God would have wanted it to look, desired it to look when he created it good. And so we know, as Romans 8 tells us, that creation is frustrated. Creation longs for the redemption that will come through Jesus Christ. And we, as part of God's created and divine order, long for that redemption as well. And in this context, we see a loving God performing miracles so that we do not forget, in the midst of the brokenness and the pain and the hurt, that God is still on the throne. He is still able. He is still almighty. And he is still favoring us, loving us, caring for us. And we see again and again as God works that he is good, that he is present, and that he is very, very able. And so this is the greeting, you who are highly favored. This is what we must remember when we are calling out to God for miracles. Because this story also helps us to understand that God, in his absolute perfect strength and power, has for some reason shown us not just the favor of loving us, but the favor of including us in his activity within this divine created order. And so miracles are not something that we sort of opt to, so that we don't have to do anything. Fix up the mess, God. Miracles don't happen to us as we read them and experience them. Miracles happen through us. Almighty God has chosen to show us his favor by working in incredible, grace-filled partnership with us. And he does this by our faith, Scripture tells us, as we believe. And faith can be very hard work, friends. And so when we call out to God for miracles, he looks to us and says, are you ready? Are you ready for this miracle? We see this in the context of this conversation. A messenger from Almighty God comes to this one young woman and has a conversation about God's heart, how he is going to intervene and show his power to a broken world. And this messenger waits for the participation of this young woman of faith. And after hearing what sounded impossible, she chooses in faith to believe. And here we must note that a miracle is not the work of a moment, friends. Although this is a very momentous occasion, this conversation between Gabriel and Mary, oh no, this is the beginning of some really hard work of faith for Mary. Every day, she is going to have to choose to believe again. Why? Because it's hard to hold on to miracles, friends. It's hard to hold on to those promises and believe that they're true because the world all around us would rob us of those miracles, would convince us again and again that God is either not real or not interested or not good. and our miracles get trampled on by our daily lives and the doubts that seep in. And we have to again and again claim that blessing that is for those who will believe that the Lord's promises will be fulfilled, not just in a moment, but day after day after day after day. When I was in Russia, we too didn't have a building to worship in, so my heart goes out to the people in Cuba who are longing to have a safe place to worship. You see, when we went over in the early 90s, we had to rent spaces, and very often, depending on who was in government at any time, sometimes they were very welcoming, and sometimes we would arrive at our rented space and there would be a big padlock on the door, or halfway through our worship, we were told we had to clear out immediately. And so I prayed to God that we would have a safe place of worship. And then one day, I saw a building. It was a beautiful building. And I prayed in my heart that we could have such a building. And I really believed that God gave me a promise at that time, that He would give us this building for His church. And so believing in that promise began the hard work of faith. I went to the company who owned that building, which is a very large company in Russia. I went and I began negotiations to buy that building without a dime in my pocket. And we continued these negotiations, and every now and again, they would say, "So you realize that the price is $500,000 American dollars. And I'd say, "Yes, yes, yes, let's get on to the negotiations. When do we get the building?" And they kept returning again and again, "So when do you think you're going to have this money? Don't worry, it'll come. When are we able to move into the building?" And I continued day after day after day to believe that promise of the Lord. And friends, sure enough, when the day came to close all the documents, the Lord provided $500,000 from one donor that I had never even met in my life. Wow. A miracle, right? And And I was so excited about that miracle. And as I walked out of that office, now having that building as a safe place, not just for our church, but for many Christian churches in that city, I thought, I will never forget this moment. I will never forget the Lord's goodness. And then the renovation started. And it wasn't so good anymore. I remember saying to the Lord, "What was I thinking when I asked for a building? Who knew that renovations were so hard and complicated? I don't know anything about buildings. And now, Lord, you've dumped this big building on my back, and what am I going to do about it?" And bit by bit, friends, that hard work of living out a promise fulfilled became very, very real. Until one day, I got a call that all the pipes had burst in the basement of this building, and the whole basement of the building had been flooded, and it was going to ruin the foundation of the building if we didn't solve it very quickly. And I remember showing up at that building, and I was so angry at our miracle-working God, and I was sludging through that water, and I was saying, "I cannot believe you gave me a building with bad pipes." And then in the quietness, the Lord said, "Are you really murmuring about water, Sandra?" And the story of the Israelite people flashed in front of my eyes, because I've always been a harsh judge of those people. You see, the Lord leads them through the Red Sea so that when they get to the Promised Land, they will never forget they serve a miracle-working God, because God knows that life is going to get tough for them. And so He does this miracle out of His favor. And He says, "Don't forget. Remember that my hand delivered you." And yet, sure enough, a few weeks later, there they are in the middle of the desert, murmuring about water. Now, we had opposite murmurings. They were murmuring that there wasn't enough. I was murmuring that there was too much. But it's still the same murmuring. It's still the same forgetting. It's still the same not being able to hold on to a miracle. God provided so miraculously for that building, so I would not forget. And yet, friends, I did. Because the nature of miracles is that they must be treasured in our hearts. Do you remember those words? And Mary treasured these things in her heart. She pondered on them. She went to them often because this was tough to live out this miracle every day. Blessed is she who believes that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. But friends, allow me please, just for a moment, we're talking about Mary, I know, but I need to just refer to Joseph here. Because out of all the miracles in the Bible, I think the one Joseph had to live out was probably the toughest for a man. Some of the most miraculous words we will read in Scripture say, "And Joseph woke up and took Mary to be his wife." That's a miracle. That was not the miracle of a moment, friends. Although I think it was a wonderful conversation they had. He just had the dream. The angel had just spoken to him. He went to the woman he loved, and he felt a freedom to be able to say, "We're going to be married." But how soon after that was it, friends, that the people all surrounding them noticed the hurried wedding, counted the days, began with the sideways glances, the knowing smirks, the, "Did God really say Joseph?" Words from the beginning of creation that have tried to steal our miracles from us, to drain our faith, and to cause us to walk in heaviness and doubt in the presence of a miracle-working God. Every day, Joseph had to choose again to believe that his wife had been faithful to him, that she was pure, and that this child was actually from God. How many nights do you think Joseph lay awake and looked at the woman he loved and prayed to God that God would help his unbelief and that he would be able to love this woman with his whole heart? That he would be able to love this child that was not his. That's the hard work of faith. That is what it means to live out a miracle, to hold on to a miracle and not let go. And there may be some people here today. And at one point, God made you a promise. God did a miracle in your life. And yet, the days, the tough days, the doubts of other people, maybe relatives, maybe people that you love, maybe people that you work with, they've made you question, did God really say? Was it true what he promised? Maybe it was true then, but that seems so long ago. And what about now? What about today? I don't even know if it's true anymore. Maybe it didn't even happen. Maybe. Blessed are you if you believe that the promises the Lord has made you will be fulfilled. You know, it's ironic a bit that Mary says, "All generations will call me blessed," except her own. I'm sure they had many words to call Mary, but blessed probably wasn't one of them. They doubted. They didn't believe. And they tried to steal that away from her. They didn't believe that her son was the Messiah. But she treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. She held on to that miracle. And interestingly enough, those people in their hometown that were so doubtful, so resentful of these promises that were made, they were the ones who were the most desperate to know that it was true, that God had actually done this for them. Friends, these are the people, the ones who seem to so vocally say, "Did God really say that? Do you really believe that? You've got to be kidding. God spoke to you? God gave you a promise?" Those are the people who are so desperate to know. Because although God is never gratuitous in his miracles are purposeful and personal. He doesn't use us as pawns. He didn't use Mary as a pawn. He came to a woman and blessed her with his presence. And Mary says, "The Mighty One has done this for me." Well, I think we'd all agree. When God gave Jesus Christ, it wasn't just for Mary, but it was definitely for Mary. We see these words echoed by her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth says, "The Lord has done this for me. He has taken away my shame." But again, we would all agree that John the Baptist wasn't just for a woman who was desperate for a child, because our God is so great and so full of favor that when he does a miracle for us and through us, it also is a blessing to others who are desperate, desperate to believe that there is a present miracle working God. And so he takes our faith, he takes our miracles, and he uses them to create possibilities to believe in others. Do you remember the introduction of Mary's miracle? The introduction to this whole miracle was in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That is the context. Her faith, 6 months down the road. And friends, being pregnant when you are elderly would have been no daily joy, I promise you. It was hard work for her to believe every day. And in the sixth month of her pregnancy, God uses this context, and even the angel refers to this because he knows it's going to be hard for this girl to believe that this is true. And so the angel says, "Even your cousin Elizabeth, who was said to be not able to conceive, is in her sixth month of pregnancy." So what does Mary do? Mary goes to Elizabeth because she wants to see. She needs to see because this that is being asked of her, it's tough. It's hard to believe. She wants to, and so God knows our weakness. We are highly favored. And so she goes and she sees that, in fact, Elizabeth is pregnant. Now, often, this story is misinterpreted. We often interpret this story that when Mary becomes pregnant, she quickly scoots off to another little village to sort of hide it away. But look at the timing, friends. She goes immediately. And do you remember how long she stays with Elizabeth, who is in her sixth month of pregnancy? Scripture tells us she stays for 3 months. So let us do the math. 6 months plus 3 months is 9 months. What happens after 9 months of pregnancy? A child is born. And so Mary stays until John is born, until she sees the promise fulfilled. And as Mary looks at that little baby, and looks at the faith of her cousin Elizabeth, she dares to believe that this same promise-keeping God will fulfill his promises to her. She is blessed. I really understood how important a process this was, that our faith can release others to believe. I was taught this by a young boy named Andre. Andre was about 8 or 9. Again, it was at a time when I was serving in Russia. And at that time in the early 90s, There was a situation in the area that I worked in when 126 children received tainted blood and contracted HIV/AIDS. And because these children mainly lived in rural areas, their immune systems weren't very strong to begin with. And so having contracted that illness, they died fairly quickly afterwards. At that time, ARVs were not readily available. And so one after another of these little ones succumbed to this illness. And as far as I was able, I would go and I would be with the children, I would be with their families to walk them through this difficult time. And so I received a call from the hospital that this 8-year-old boy was very close to the end of his life, and his grandma, who was caring for him, was very distraught. And so I called another member of our church, and I said, "Tamara, will you please go with me and comfort this grandmother while I talk to this little boy?" And so we went to the hospital together, and Tamara sat on the opposite bed with the grandmother, and I sat beside Andre. And he looked at me and he said, "Sandra, will you please take me to Canada? I know that I could get better if you could just take me to Canada." And I said, "Honey, I can't take you to Canada, but I know a place that you can go and you will be 100% healed. You'll be all better." And he looked at me and he said, "England?" And I said, "No, honey, not England. It's a place called heaven." And he said, "Oh yeah, I remember you told us about that at camp." And then he looked at me and he said, "Will you take me there, Sandra?" And I said, "Honey, I can't take you to heaven, but I've got a really, really good friend that I trust a lot. And he can take you there." And he looked at me and he said, "Jesus, right?" And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "You told us about that at camp too." And then he looked up at me again and he said, "Sandra, will you buy me a Lego set?" And I thought, wow, that turned on a dime. We were having such a great conversation about such important things, and suddenly this kid's got distracted with a Lego set. And so I was trying to steer the conversation back into these important matters because I knew that this little one did not have a long time to live. And I said, "Honey, a Lego set doesn't really matter. Just think about what's going to happen." And he interrupted me and he said, "Sandra, can you get me a Lego set?" And I was just trying to think of how I could gently tell this child that he wasn't going to be able to even use a Lego set. He was far too weak to even sit up in his bed. And suddenly, from across the room, Tamara pipes up and she goes, "I'll get you a Lego set, honey." And I looked at Tamara and I said, "Tamara?" Because you see, friends, Lego sets were virtually impossible to get at that time where we lived. And even if you could get them, it was far more money than we could sort of find in the next few days. And so I said, "Tamara, can we talk out in the hall, please?" And I went out and I said, "Tamara, I know this little one is dying, but please don't make him promises that you can't keep." And I was a bit frustrated that she distracted him with this whole Lego set when I really wanted to talk about eternal life with him. And she looked at me and she said, "I don't think it's too difficult for the Lord to find this little boy a Lego set. Do you, Sandra?" I hate it when my church members speak truth to me. Bam, in the face. And I said, okay, we will find this little one a Lego set. And so I thought, over the next few hours, few days, because he didn't have long to live, we would be desperately searching around for a Lego set. Well, Tamara said, "I know exactly where we can get one." And I said, "Well, that's great, Tamara, but you've got to find the money to be able to get it." She goes, "Don't worry." She went to her life group. So it was probably about 8 or 10 people. And she said, "We need to get this Lego set." And they all took all, and I mean all of the money out of their pockets, and they gave it towards this Lego set. And Tamara took that money with two other members of her life group, and off they marched to this store, and they put this money down on the counter, and it was about 20 times less than they needed for this Lego set. Wow. And the owner of the store looked at them, and Tamara said, "Please, we really, really need this Lego set." Well, this owner was not a believer, but miracle of miracles, he heard their story and he gave them that Lego set. And sure enough, Tamara marched in with two of the members of her life group, and I was sitting beside Andre, and they proudly propped it at the end of his bed. But you see, friends, he was too weak to even open up the box. So we propped it at the end of his bed, and he died the next day, never having opened that Lego set. And as I sat beside him, I finally got it. You see, Andre wasn't changing the subject at all. I was asking him to believe in someone that he didn't really know well and didn't know if he trusted. And he had to see that God could keep his promises in a small, seemingly insignificant way. He wanted to see a miracle so that he could believe in the greatest, most important miracle of all. I was asking him to trust his little life into the hands of a miracle-working God. And friends, he needed to see a miracle before he could trust. You see, when Mary went to Elizabeth, she saw her faith. And she saw God's promise fulfilled through her faith. Andre needed to see. Our friends need to see that we actually believe this, because the greatest miracle of all, that towards which all his other miracles point, is the miracle of our salvation. This is God's greatest desire. This is the miracle that he would perform in every single one of our lives, but we need to be able to trust him to receive this blessing of salvation. And so, friends, the world is watching in small ways. And I ask you again, do you believe in miracles? Because our world is desperate for a miracle. Let's bow our heads. Father, you are present, and you are good, and we are favored. You are absolutely able to keep your promises. Help our unbelief. Guard our hearts from that which would steal your promises, your miracles from us. And may we live daily in the presence of an almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd invite you to stand, folks. And now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the People's Church. Our desire is to proclaim the Word of God and to see lives transformed. To find more like this, or if you'd like to contact us, visit thepeopleschurch.ca.